Genesis chapter 3 this morning, and we want to look at verses 1 through 7. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and God's word says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." Let's pray. Most holy God, almighty in power, all wise God, you have revealed yourself and you have made yourself known in all of your goodness. And God, we have rejected your goodness. We ask, Lord, this morning that you would open our eyes to the truth of your word. Lord, that if there is someone here today whose eyes have continued to be open to their nakedness, that you would cause them to see their need for the covering of the righteousness of Christ Jesus. And Lord, for us who are in Christ, let us rest in that. God, as we're building on this foundation, the foundation of your word, let us realize, God, and see that what you have begun from the beginning, it is your purpose to complete it perfectly in Christ Jesus, that you are at work doing that. And make our lives, O Lord, increasingly more and more reflective of that reality of what you are doing, who you are, who you are making us to be in Christ, that we may be bold, humbling ourselves before you to declare the good news that Jesus saves. Assist us today, Father, by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think about the way you see the world today. And children, I want you to think about your own life. Even at such a young age, I want you to think about what you know, what you experience. Middle-aged adults, think about what you continue to experience in your life. And as we get older and the reality of death is always before us, we think about the reality that God tells us in His Word why things are the way they are. Why, children, you do know the turmoil in your hearts at times. Why it is that you desire to fuss and fight with one another. Why you do desire to backtalk your parents when they're trying to instruct you in righteousness. Why it is that we middle-aged adults can still find ourselves with tension in our marriages and in the church at times. It's because it started several thousand years ago, and God tells us the truth about it. And so we find ourselves today that the world does not fear God, yet we fear each other, and we fear death. Now, I've entitled this sermon this morning, The Word of God. And one might read the text and that I just read and think, well, why do you call it that? This is about temptation and deception and the fall. But you see, the Word of God, and God Himself, is the topic of discussion here. It's the reality of what we see here and God being questioned and His authority. And you need to understand that this is real history. This really happened. It has affected all of our lives. It still affects our lives. And I ask you this morning, what do you think about God? Children, think deeply. What do you think about God? What are your thoughts about God? Do you have thoughts about God during the day? What are they? One of the things that we can say is that the effect that God's Word has upon you shows you the truth about what you think about God. So then you can ask yourself, then what effect does God's Word have upon me? Because whatever effect God's Word has upon you is going to determine what you really think about God. And you need to understand, my friend, that what we see in this passage that I just read, this is still taking place today. The initial fall has happened. We're going to be in chapter 3, I don't know how long. But knowing that the problem of sin and the fact that we have to be saved from our sin, and the only way that we can be saved from our sin is through the atoning blood and death of Jesus Christ, that God sent His Son into this world to accomplish that. And this is where it begins. We need to look and see what God wants us to know about the reality of deception and temptation and the things that we can draw out of this chapter over the next few weeks. Because know this is what caused the fall. And know this, that Satan and the demons and the world and your sin, your own sin, still wants to hinder what you think about God. To this day, these realities are still taking place. Well, how does this work? And what are some things that we can remember and learn this morning that will help us as we look at the first seven verses? And be praying for me, because I don't know exactly how I'll go about. I may even come back to a verse or two that we look at today, before we move on. But I want us to spend some time in chapter 3 because it is so foundational. And remember, this is what we're doing together in our personal lives, as families, as a church. Beginning in Genesis again, we're laying the foundation. We're building on the foundation of what God has revealed about who He is, about who we are, about how it all began, about what happened at the fall and why things are the way they are in this world and what He has done and is doing about it. So we're laying this foundation and we're building on it. And so this morning, what can we see that will help us to overcome the tactics of the deceiver? Because he still works in this way. And keep this in your mind, that the effect that God's Word has upon you shows you what you truly think about God. So think about God's Word this morning, because this is the topic that is being discussed here. The character of God. Who He is. And what He said. And so we see, first of all, from verses 1 through 3, in thinking about God and God's Word, and what is taking place here in these first 7 verses, we see how the deceiver questions God's goodness and authority. Now you look here in chapter 3, we see that there are 4 different characters in this chapter. There is the serpent, there is the woman and her husband, and there is the Lord God. Now we might ask who the serpent is. And we find in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." And so I bring that verse out just to show you that Scripture itself, God's Word itself, God is letting us know who this being is. The serpent is speaking is Satan himself, the devil. Now, there are some observations that we can make as we look at this, however. In these verses here, we see that it says that the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And so I believe that we're being told here that the serpent is an animal that was created by God. There are some others that think that, well, maybe it was Satan who had taken the form of a serpent. That could be, but I believe that it may be that it was an actual animal that Satan had possessed. But whatever, whether it was the possession of an actual animal or if it was Satan that was taking on the form of a serpent, this serpent is a real created animal, even if it was Satan who is taking on the form of a serpent, to look like an animal that was already there, that Adam was already used to. Remember, Adam has already named the animals. And so whether it was possessing an animal or if it was Satan taking on the form of this creature, it was still created by God. Because even Satan himself is created by God. And all animals are created by God. Everything that exists was created by God. Now, it does make this comparison, and it says that this animal was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And so I believe that we're being told that even the serpent itself, there was something about it that was more crafty than any beast of the field. And I would have to say that probably even in the craftiness of this animal, this serpent that was more crafty than any other beast of the field, that this particular serpent was probably being even more crafty than even the other serpents were known for. Now we're told here this craftiness or this shrewdness, this cunning characteristic about this being, that if this is the craftiness of this animal that God had created, that even in and of itself, this craftiness was somehow good. Now, we don't usually think about something being crafty and cunning as good, because usually it's not. When we think about each other, or we think about ourselves being shrewd or cunning, most of the time it's usually because we're wanting to do something or bring about something with evil intent. But here we see that, and we're reminded that everything that God created, we've already been told that, everything that God created was good. And so while we understand the way things are now in this world, that usually being crafty and shrewd is looked upon as something that is not good, we realize, though, from something that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, where he says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be," or "show yourselves to be, shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." So while there is the reality that usually craftiness and cunning and shrewd is looked upon negatively, and rightfully so, in this fallen evil world, Jesus points out that there are times, though, that in what you're doing in proclaiming the gospel and living unto me, you need to think about how it is wise to have a shrewdness, even though I call you to be innocent as doves in this fallen world, because he sends us out, as he says, as sheep in the midst of wolves. But what is definitely not good here in this passage that we're seeing in Genesis 3, what is definitely not good here is the intent of the one who is speaking. That is Satan, the devil, the deceiver. What he is saying and his intent, his purpose for why he is saying this, is definitely not good. God created everything good with order for his glory. And what we see here is going completely against God's goodness and God's authority. And this is what he does. He comes into this place. He attacks the character of God by attacking the Word of God. He seeks to distract. He seeks to cause doubt. And he seeks to divide. You see, he shows up in an unexpected way. And my friend, he still does that today. He is very cunning. He shows up in unexpected ways. So here we see that Satan, in order to distract, he, I believe, possesses a serpent, an actual animal. And he begins to use that craftiness for his own evil intent. And so here's we see, he also, we have seen in chapter 1 how God, that is Elohim, has created all things. And then remember, as we saw in chapter 2, that there came a point where Moses began to refer to God as the Lord God. That is, he's writing to the nation Israel before they're going into Canaan to conquer it. And he's reminding them of who Elohim is, who God who created all things is. He is the Lord God. He is Yahweh Elohim. He is the one who has called us to himself and made a covenant. This personal, intimate God that we know was the one who created us in his image and began to reveal himself to man and woman as the one that he created in them in his image to have this personal, intimate relationship. But the way Satan comes in, he's this intruder now into the garden temple. And I spoke about it some. I haven't really spoken about it probably as much as I should have went back and done that. But keep in mind, I believe that the garden, the first garden, was like a temple that God had created for himself and for his people to have that intimate relationship, that to make his presence known with them. And in fact, when you go on and see later in Scripture of how there is the building of the tabernacle and the temple under specific instructions that God gives his people, there is the mention of creation and the garden at different times and the ways that he called them to decorate it and things inside of it with trees and pomegranates and fruits. There is this foreshadowing that even now the garden, the temple where it first began, where God is present with his people. And later on, he continues to show that. And as we see in Genesis one day, we see the picture of how all things are going to be returned back to, and even better, to the way it began. But God is, he's showing himself to be this intimate God. But here is this intruder now into this place where God has this intimate relationship with the first man and woman. And he just simply says, has God said, not the Lord God. Now, he doesn't know God in this personal, intimate way. He has rebelled against God, but causes the woman's mind to just be set back to who God is as the Creator and not the intimate, personal God, because we see later down in verse 3 that whenever she responds to the serpent, she's not referring to the Lord God. She reverts back herself just to God. God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. And so we see how he is working to distract and cause doubt and divide in what he says. And God is a God of order. So when he comes in and intrudes into this place, God, who has created things in an orderly fashion, he created man in his image, and he created woman from the man to in his image to help in ruling according to God's word, according to God's law, according to God's right and holy law. And so while man was created to lead, and his wife was created to help him in leading and ruling according to God's word, we're reminded of how God created us to rule over the animals, to rule over all the earth, we're told. And here we see that there is this subversion of that. There is, it's been turned back around. And so this intruder comes in and instead of going to the man, goes to the woman. And causes this distraction and causes this doubt in her mind and this division that he's seeking to cause in this disruption of God's order. He's flipping the order. He's now the creation itself, using the creation, the another creature of the earth, to go to the woman and then the woman to go to her husband and influence him. To lead him. And it works. And the order has been subverted. He asks the question, has God said? He doesn't even come out and make an outright accusation about what God is like. You know, being crafty, he just simply brings up a question. Has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? We need to be careful about the questions that we ask each other. We need to be careful about statements that we make to each other. Many times, just saying something or just asking a question can cause something in someone's heart and mind to begin in motion. And maybe we didn't even intend it. But we realize the power of suggestion, the power of words at times, even when we don't intend it. But you see, he intends it. The enemy intends it. And it's effective. And so here he is. Just the power of suggestion and a question to set in Eve's mind the thoughts and suspicions about what God has said. And my friend, we know the goodness of God. We've already seen it, how God created all things back in chapter 2. He told the man, he said, from every tree that is in the garden, you may eat from it. But from one tree. And so what the enemy does here, though, in intruding into this garden place is by asking, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any or from every tree of the garden? You mean there is something He would leave out? It overlooks the generosity of God and focuses in on one thing that God has said, do not do. And so what does that do? I mean, that just puts her attention upon that one thing. And you can understand how it works. I think I've mentioned it before. You think about a parent telling a child, leave that cookie jar alone. I mean, and when you do that, you're putting the attention upon what you say not to do, which is understandable. There are times when we have to do that. But the point is that when we say things, sometimes we can put something directly in focus, whether we intend to or not. And here, it's intended. And just asking a question in the right way to get in that subtlety, in that craftiness, in that shrewdness, working just right. Not even really making a direct attack or an accusation, but asking the question, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And we see her response, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. And we see here that even in what she has said, remember, there is more than one tree in the middle of a garden. We're told already that there is the tree of life. She doesn't mention it. But the focus is on this other tree. And then even then, when she's referring to that other tree that they're talking about here, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, what they're talking about here, she goes on and says about what God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it. Now, God didn't say not to touch it. So, it could be that Adam told her, this is what God has said. Do not eat from this tree. So, we don't even need to go near it. We don't even need to touch it. And it was probably good counsel. But the thing is, if God didn't say that, don't say that God said it. And here is the deceiver coming in, asking a question just in the right way to put your focus on it, and then even asking about what God said. Then we find ourselves maybe adding something to what God has said or taking away from what God has said. And then we find just in the midst of it, we begin wondering, what did God say? Or if He did say this, what did He really mean? So the deception of the enemy in working like this begins to cause confusion and wonder, make ourselves wonder, do I really understand what God said? And we can find ourselves, if we're not careful, wanting to justify what we really think or what we believe and wanting to twist what God has said around to suit our own purposes. And this is one of the ways that the enemy works. The deceiver questions God's goodness and authority. My friend, think about in your life when you're going through a struggle. You're going through an illness. You're going through financial hard times. You're going through relational difficulties, whether it be with your spouse or our children or a neighbor or a church member. If you're not easy, we can begin to doubt God's goodness, that He really is in control of all things and that He really does have a purpose for what He allows us to go through as His children. Well, you see, the enemy works this way. He wants to cause us to question God's goodness and the authority of His Word. We see also in verse 4 how the deceiver contradicts God's authority. The deceiver contradicts God's authority. He says in verse 4 to the woman, "You surely will not die." Now we're told very clearly back up in chapter 2, verse 17, God speaking here, "But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Now we need to understand that death is not annihilation. There are people who believe that once you physically die, you're done with, you're gone. And that whatever takes place after here, we're vanished, we're annihilated, we are no more. That's not what death is. Death is the end of life in the way that God intended for us to enjoy it. Death is the end of enjoying life in the way God intended for us to enjoy it. And that has come about by our rejecting His goodness. You see, they continued to physically live. But in the day that they did it, they were separated from God. You see, that's what death really is. It's not annihilation. Death is a separation. When you physically die, you are separated from your physical body, but you will continue to exist somewhere. And God wants you to know, my friend, that today, because of what has happened here in Genesis chapter 3, the whole world is separated from the goodness of God. No, we still enjoy God's goodness all around us, understand. But we are not right with God. We have been separated from God. We have been put to death from God. God's promise and what He said to the man came about. But here is the deceiver contradicting what He says. "You shall not surely die." It's amazing. It's amazing to think that God allowed Satan to enter into this temple garden where His presence is with His people. And we will see how that it is from the garden that they will be driven away. But God wants us to know that just as the deceiver questions God's goodness and authority, He also contradicts God's authority. He contradicts God's Word. And I ask you this morning, dear one, who are you going to believe? Do you believe God and what He has revealed in His Word? Or do you believe the lies that are still going on in this world, that our own sinful hearts, that our own sinful flesh wants to believe? Who do you believe? God wants you to know that you must believe His Word. We go on and see in verse 5 how not only does the deceiver question God's goodness and authority, not only does the deceiver contradict God's authority, but the deceiver despises God's authority. And in doing so, when we give in to believing the deceiver, when we give in to believing the lies that he tells, we find ourselves also despising God's authority. He stirs he stirs it up some more after he says that you will surely not die. He says, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You know, this accusation now of what God knows, and this is what will happen if you eat the fruit of this tree that he's told you not to eat from, and he's keeping something from you. As if all of the goodness that God has given to them to enjoy, he's saying, but he's holding something back from you. What is it that he's holding back from you? And the only way you're going to find out is to despise what he has said and to do what he has told you not to. You know, this still happens today. And the reality of it is, he's telling a half-truth here. When he says that God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil, he's telling them a half-truth here. If you look over in here in chapter 3, after this all takes place, we'll finally come to it, but you look ahead in verse 22 where it says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. And I believe, again, referring to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And so one might think, well, if this is actually what happens then why not do it? Well, the results did not turn out the way that they hoped it would. But this is part of the deception of the enemy. He may even speak a half a truth to you, but if there's any part of it that it's a lie, it's still poison. It'll still kill you. If I give you a glass of pure water and put just a drop of cyanide in it, it will still kill you. And so here's the enemy. He is questioning God's goodness, questioning His authority, contradicting God's authority, despising God's authority because he wants us to despise God's authority. He wants us to think that God is keeping something good from us. Now let me ask you, do you ever feel that way? Do you ever? Sometimes. Not even all the time. Ever wonder, is God holding something good back from me that I need? Do you ever go through physical difficulties, emotional difficulties, relational difficulties? And you wonder, God, why can't you put this back together now? If we're not careful, we can begin to wonder, God, are you holding back something good from me? Listen, church, when that happens, you remember Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? I mean, if he has already given you his son, he's giving you the greatest thing he could give you. And everything that is his, he wants you to know you have it. It's at your access. But folks, let's remember, we're still in this fallen world. And our hope is in Christ, in what not only what He has done, but what He is doing and what He is going to fully bring about one day. But be aware, my friend, that the enemy will cause you to question God's goodness and authority. He will cause you and try to cause you to contradict what God says. And there are people in this world that the enemy is using today. They will even come sometimes intruding into churches. It happens all the time. Acting like they're truly concerned about something and begin to look at God's Word and say, now wait a minute, has God really said? And want to twist the interpretation of Scripture around. We see it happen in the life of Jesus. The 40 days in the wilderness. Again, he's using God's Word. And praise God, the last Adam accomplished what the first Adam did not. But he still wants us to doubt God, to contradict God's Word. And we see what happens in verse 6, that when we begin to do these things, this is what happened then, and this is what happens now, that when we give in to the deception of the liar, the father of lies, the great deceiver, when that happens, the deceived defy God's authority. That's what happens when we continue to believe the lies. We listen to the lies, and we listen to the lies, and we go on, and we wonder until the point where we defy God's authority. We end up doing what God has told us to do. And I'll tell you this, we also, if we're not careful, find we don't do what God says to do. He has told us to proclaim Him. He has told us to love Him in our homes and be people of His Word, leading our families in His Word and in prayer and being proclaimers of His gospel wherever we are in the world. So here we see in verse 6 where it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. So the woman is making her own observations and giving her own self-approval. Now I ask you, was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil a good thing? Yes, it was a good thing. Again, God created it. God did not create anything bad. What makes it bad to eat of it? Well, who owns it? God owns it. And I believe that it's a real tree with real fruit. I believe that God is using it to show us something and to teach us something, that it symbolizes something, but I believe it's a real tangible thing because there was real instruction for man and woman to not eat of it. And so it was a test for Adam. And here we see the woman making her observation. It's good for food. That is, it pleases the desires of the flesh. It's a delight to the eyes, we're told. That is, it pleases the eyes, what she sees. And then we're told that she saw it as one that was desirable to make one wise. This is the pride of life. That's the attitude of the wisdom that we can make our own decisions, that we can be just like God, that we can take the place of God. We can know everything that there is to know, at least to make the decisions that we want to make, however we want to live. Now let's think again about the middle of the garden that we've already looked at. The two trees that were there. The one was what? The tree of life. Now who does life belong to? And who gives life? But God. Who does knowledge belong to? Who gives knowledge? God. We find ourselves, don't we, wanting to know. We are inquisitive creatures. We want to know. Now, wanting to know is not a bad thing in and of itself, but God has shown us from the very beginning that there are things that He knows that He chooses to reveal, and there are things that He chooses not to reveal. But we find that we, listening to the lies, are determined to find out what we want to know, even if we have to go against what God has said. And what does that cause us? When we go about it our own way, it causes much pain and sorrow. If you will, there's other verses I could give you, but I want you to look at Ecclesiastes. Go to Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Solomon wrote these words later in life, and you know how Solomon started off well, but he had turned away from the Lord, and I believe the Lord redeemed him. But just to show us that even one who had much wisdom that God had given him, he went astray from it. And we find here in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, look at verses 17 and 18. Solomon wrote, "And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realized that this also is striving after wind." Look at verse 18. "Because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain." My friend, God was protecting us by not revealing everything to us. And even today, there are things that we want to know and we question about. And if we're not careful, we can look at God's Word and say, "This is what it says, but that doesn't make sense when I think about this." And we'll come up with what we are pleased with rather than what believing what God has revealed from His Word. And aren't we told in Scripture? Oh, listen, knowledge is a good thing. But receive your knowledge from God and from His Word. Have your worldview, your world perspective, understanding being based upon the foundation of God's Word. This is why I gave this message, this title this morning, because this is what we have to focus upon, what God has said. Don't believe the don't give in to the temptation of giving in to the lies of not just the world, but of your own flesh, your own sinful flesh that still fights against the glory of God. Because while we know that knowledge is good, we also see that the Lord tells us through Paul's writing later on, knowledge puffs up. See, we can even believe words from Scripture and say, "Yes, we believe it. Yes, I believe those great doctrines. I believe, and I see what God tells us to work to do, and I believe it." Well, are you doing it then? God calls us to go and proclaim the gospel, to make disciples of all nations. Beginning in your heart, beginning in your home, beginning where you are and fulfilling this great commission that I've given you. And yes, that's going to look different in different times and different people's lives and even in the life of a church. Because just as God has revealed to us that knowledge puffs up, He also says that obedience is better than sacrifice. So what He reveals to us, He expects us to obey. We are to listen to God's Word, believe God's Word, trust Him, and obey what He reveals. My friend, the Bible is God's Word. We need to believe it and obey it. But my friend, if you believe the deceiver and contradict God's Word, you will end up defying God's Word. And what does that do? Well, last here we see what happened in verse 7. That when we are fully deceived like this and we defy God's Word, deception makes us aware of our foolishness. Or you could say our nakedness. Deception makes us aware of our foolishness. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They became aware, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. How foolish to think that they could use creation now, being deceived by another creature and putting creation, the fruit of something, the creation, over what God says. See, we worship the creation rather than the Creator that Paul brings out later on in Romans. This is where it began. And this is how we continue. And having done that, then we think that we can cover ourselves. We can protect ourselves. This is what's going on here. They suddenly know they're not protected by the presence of God anymore. We'll get into it. God's going to show up and He's going to talk to them and question them about what's going on. And He's going to send them out. But they're suddenly aware and think that they can cover it themselves. We think we can cover ourselves, don't we? Somehow, even with our own righteous good works, we think we can be right with God, and we can't. That's foolishness. We have our weapons we protect ourselves with. We have our security systems. We have our bug sprays so we can protect ourselves. Look, all those things are good in and of themselves in this fallen world. I'm thankful that we have weapons to fight against the enemy that wants to kill us. I'm thankful we have security systems that can alarm us and the police to an intruder. We don't want intruders, do we? I'm thankful that when I go out in the woods that I can put on something to keep the mosquitoes off of me. But see, we live in this fallen world where we think that we can do whatever we want and we can keep off whatever it is that's trying to destroy us. But my friend, God wants us to know you can do those things, but death is still coming. You're still going to face the appointed day of death. Young people, understand that. You're young. And you feel as if death is so far away and you are not promised tomorrow. Every one of us will face the day of death. And I ask you this morning, are you protected? Are you protected from the day of death? You see, in the beginning, God said, of all I've created, enjoy it. But this one thing, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of it. In other words, don't try to know more than I reveal to you. That's what He's telling them. Believe me, trust me, and as you're going, I'm going to reveal more about myself to you. I'm going to do that because I'm Yahweh Elohim. I love you. I've created you in my image to rule. One tree, don't eat of it. But my friend, now, since the fall, it's turned. Now there is one tree that you must eat from. The fruit of that tree and what God produced through it, that is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must eat of Him. Jesus tells us that in John, eat of my bread, drink of my blood. That is, believe upon what God has produced in the life and death of Jesus Christ and in His resurrection. Have you done that? That is the only way that you will receive eternal life. Why is chaos in our society? Why is chaos in your heart? It is because of what happened so long ago. We are still affected by it because there is the reality of original sin, and it has been passed down through the generations. Every person coming into the world is guilty. You must come to Christ. Now, church, remember how God told Adam, what did He command him to do in the garden? To cultivate it and to keep it, didn't He? And so not only do we see that in the life of Adam and Eve that they were to rule as kings, as under the kingship of God, but they were also to rule and to serve, not only as kings, but as priests in their garden, to cultivate it and keep it, to keep their hearts, to keep their family. When we see the unexpected way that Satan showed up, I ask you today, are you cultivating and keeping your heart and your home? Or is the enemy, is he coming in some unexpected way? Listen, the unexpected ways are not always the obvious. That's what makes them unexpected. We're told in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, watch over, that is, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. That is, from your own heart and your own lips. Put it away. Don't be a deceitful speaking person. And if you have someone in your life that is being a deceitful person, put them far away from you as well. Is there someone in your life that has come into your life that is getting your attention, that is distracting you, that is taking your focus off of who God is and what He has said? Even as we sit here together, as we're worshiping the Lord, are you somehow being used by the enemy to distract someone from listening to God's Word? And when you go to your home, and when you go to school, is there someone in your life that you're finding, and it doesn't even have to be a real person that is in front of you. We give ourselves over to other people in so many different ways, whether they be through books or TV or Facebook, and on we could go. We give ourselves over to the voices of other people who are being used by the enemy to intrude into our hearts and our homes, distracting us from who God is and what He has to say. Be aware, God tells us, keep your heart with all diligence. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. How does the deceiver still work to cause you to question God's goodness and authority? Well, the different ways that we've looked at, and others could be said about it, but my friend, he still will come to you today and ask the question, has God said? And many times, it will come through the lips of other people. But many times, it will come from our own hearts and our own minds. So husbands, are you leading your family with God's Word? Wives, are you being led with God's Word? Who are you listening to? We need to remember the foundation. Remember who God is, the Creator of everything, and He's good. He's great. He is generous in all of His ways. Remember the goodness of His love. This causes us to love Him. But I'll tell you something else. Remember the greatness of God and His holiness. This will cause you to rightly fear God. I've been doing some extra reading about that, about the fear of God. Jenny and I, we've just finished a little book, reading through it together, about the importance of the fear of God. Where is it today in our culture? We also need to remember that, as Proverbs tells us, God tells us in His Word, that when we think about knowledge, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. See, this is what should have kept Adam and Eve from doing what the enemy said. it will keep us from it as well. My friend, remember, as we read together from that passage in 1 Corinthians, that Jesus Christ, He is wisdom for us. He is the wisdom of God and our righteousness and our redemption. And as I've mentioned to you before, that there's the little song, the little children's song that we remember, or the little children's prayer. God is great. God is good. Well, I remind you of another little song. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. See, these are truths that are so sweet, that are so strong, that are so good. Be careful. Look to the gospel of Jesus Christ, my friend. Proclaim Him. Make disciples of all nations. Love one another. This is what He's called us to. And purpose in your heart that you will abide in the Word of God. And I close with this verse. As I read it earlier from Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You want wisdom? Go to God's Word. You want wisdom? Go to the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified, risen from the dead. He is Lord. He is Lord. Let's pray. Well, Father, as we look at Your Word together, it is such a blessing, God, to know that You are the one who speaks the truth. God, help us as we go through our lives. As we go through each day, Father, make us aware of the reality of the continuous deception that is in this world. Of the continuous deception that our flesh even doesn't mind giving itself over to. God, You are our rock, O Lord. You are our salvation. You are our stronghold. You are our fortress. We stand upon You, God. We stand upon Your Word, what You say. And Lord, I pray that as we do that, we continue to look to the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that You have mightily worked in Him, Father, for Your glory and for our good. So Lord, we ask You to strengthen us in the faith, that we may be bold in the faith, that we may be willing and ready to proclaim You. Proclaim the gospel back to ourselves. Proclaim it to others that we know and love and are close to. And have it upon our hearts and our minds and our lips, God, so that we're ready to proclaim it with those that we don't know, that we run into. Lord, make it our aim. Standing upon Your Word, make it our aim to make You known in all the earth. We ask it for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.